Amen. Thank you, Joe. Let's pray. Father, help us now as we learn from your word. I pray that the Holy Spirit who wrote it would illuminate our minds and our hearts that we might truly understand and embrace its truth. Lord, thank you for the wisdom that you display in your word and in your design for the church. And so, Lord, cause us to glorify your name in how we listen today and in how we respond. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, 3 weeks ago, we began a mini-series entitled Following Christ. And the themes of these messages coordinate with the focus and mission of our church. Here at Cornerstone, we believe the Bible calls every disciple or follower of Christ to be involved in at least four ongoing disciplines in the context of the local church: worshiping God, studying the Bible, serving in ministry, and reaching out to those who don't know Christ. We do all of that in the context of the community of believers, and we call these elements the dimensions of discipleship. So if this were a pie illustration, these four disciplines would be the pieces of the pie. But there would also be a pan in which the pie is baked. And that pan is this: we do all of this together in community. And it is that aspect of the culture of our church that we're going to look at this morning that we want to place special emphasis upon. However, I want to press this a little bit further this morning, because it's not enough to do all of these activities together. We must do them together as a family, as a community, as those who love and follow Christ, but with graciousness. Because if we do all of these activities together, but without cultivating an atmosphere that breathes graciousness, we will merely be a religious business. But the local church is much more than a business. It's much more than a religious organization. It is a living organism. It is an organism that is sustained by the life of the Holy Spirit as we worship God and follow the headship of Jesus Christ. And that's essentially what this passage of Scripture teaches us. The church is not merely like a body, it is a body. It is a living organism made up of many parts, all of which are indispensable to the purposes of God. This is what the apostle does here. He lifts up the human body as a visual of the sometimes hidden working of God in the church. And so my aim this morning is to get you to see how beautifully God has designed his body to work so that it draws attention to the grace of the gospel. And even more specifically, I want to help you see how God uses disability to glorify himself and actually to help complete the church. To accomplish this aim, God wants you to respond to his word in three specific ways this morning. Number one, appreciate the oneness of God's design. God wants you to appreciate the oneness of God's design. You see this in verses 12 through 14. Notice how many times the apostle uses the word one. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body. Verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. So there are many members, but there is one body. And so it is with the human body. God created the human body as an incredible machine. A multitude of different parts work together to form one person. There are 206 bones, which are composed of 300 pieces. There are 78 organs. There are 12 systems in our body. And if that isn't enough to blow your mind, then consider that within these parts there are approximately 37.6 trillion cells, all working together all of the time so that our body functions. But all of these cooperate with one another so effectively that we never look at a person and we say, well, there goes a bunch of parts. We see a person. We see a whole person. One body made up of many parts designed for a purpose. Some are weak or less important from our human vantage point, and some are strong or more important from our limited viewpoint. But each serves the purpose for which it was designed by God. And so it is with the body, the church. No part is more important than the other. No part is indispensable. But all are to live and work together in gracious community. Why is that? Because this is the Holy Spirit's design for the church. Look again at verse 14. For in one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that Paul teaches here in Corinthians is simply at the moment of salvation, God places us into the body of Christ. He immerses us into the body of Christ. The Spirit of God does that. And so now there is this oneness that we have with all those who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and as the only atoning sacrifice for our sins. So recognizing the Spirit's work leads to appreciating the oneness of God's design. Remember, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. That is, we all equally need the gospel's saving power. Therefore, we are all in this together. As followers of Christ, living with or without disabilities, we do life together. We are called to live together in gracious community. And this is by design. This is not by accident. This is by God's design. But there's a second way God wants you to respond to His message, and that is avoid the two sides of self focus. God also wants you to avoid the two sides of self-focus. Now, in these verses now, in verses 15 through 24, Paul identifies two different yet related, what we might call problematic thought patterns. And these are thought patterns to avoid. And both of these, Paul says, are fueled by pride, which is really an inaccurate view of oneself. They're kind of the two sides of pride. The first problematic thought pattern could be stated this way. I am less gifted and therefore not an important part of the church. That's essentially the first thought pattern that Paul confronts. He gently rebukes it in verses 15 and 16. Notice, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. So Paul brings gentle rebuke to the proud attitude of what we might call self-deprecation or belittling oneself. This attitude says, I'm not good enough because I don't have the gifts and abilities that other people have. And this proud attitude then leads to a proud response, which basically says, if I can't serve the church the way that I think I should be able to serve the church, then I'm not going to do anything. It's as if one of our eyes says, you know what, I don't like being an eye. I'm sick of it. I've had 54 years of being an eye. I want to be a foot. I want to be a bicep. I want to be something, you know. And it says, well, forget it, I'm going to stop working. Well, you know how well that goes. So then Paul offers correction. And the correction comes in the form of a new attitude. He says, no, you need a new humble attitude, and that is you need to understand what it means to be interdependent, not independent. I know we're Americans. We believe in independence. Do you know what? Independence is actually a hindrance to us in our Christian lives. God wants us to be interdependent, that is, dependent upon one another, and of course, ultimately, dependent upon Him. So he says, this needs to be corrected by a humble attitude of interdependence, which basically says this: I may not have that person's gifts and abilities, but nonetheless, I am a necessary part of the body. And somehow God has gifted me and equipped me so that I might be a blessing to this church. And it may not be in a very prominent way, but it'll be in an important way because no part is indispensable. See, rather than checking out because you're not what you want to be, interdependence says, I am who God made me to be, and therefore I want to serve Him in whatever way He will allow me to serve. And so that leads unto a humble response, which is, I will fulfill my purpose in the body with contentment and with joy. See? Look at verse 18 again. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? I mean, if everybody was an eye, where would the body be? Answer is, there'd be no body. I mean, imagine coming in Sunday morning, you're walking in as a visitor, and the only thing you see in this room is one big eyeball. Like, I mean, how gross would that be? And what is that eye going to accomplish? Without feet, it's not going to ever go and see Niagara Falls. So every part is needed. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. There's a second problematic thought pattern. We could state it this way. I am more gifted and therefore a more important part of the church. So this is the flip side of pride. One side of pride is belittling oneself and saying, oh, I'm not like other people, I'm no good, I can't do anything. That's a quiet, subtle form of pride. We don't recognize it as much because we're used to more of the bombastic, forward, upfront, arrogant form of pride that's obvious for everybody to see. So it's interesting that Paul deals with the quiet side of pride first. And now he tackles what is obvious to most of us, and that is that there is this sense of self-importance. So the attitude is, I'm more gifted, and therefore I'm more important to the church. Again, though, look at the overarching principle in verse 20. There are many parts, yet one body. So God designed oneness into the body. He designed many parts, yes, but not many parts to simply be many parts, acting any way they freely choose, but as one body, so working in coordination with one another to accomplish the work of God as a body. Now, just as He offered a gentle rebuke and correction to those who think of themselves as inferior, now Paul brings rebuke and correction to those who think of themselves as superior. The eye cannot say to the hand, verse 21, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So the eye can't say to the hand, well, I can do just fine without you. Well, if you don't have hands, then who's going to put your glasses on? You'll have to have someone else put your glasses on every morning. If you get a piece of sawdust in your eye, how are you going to get it out without a hand? You know, there's no mutual benefit. So you can't have this attitude that, well, I'm the most important part of the church, so I don't need other people. On the contrary, look at verse 22, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. The parts of the body that we can't even see. I mean, think of it in the sense of the human body. What happens when the organs that we cannot see stop functioning? The whole body is affected, right? So it's not just the outward, showy parts of the body that are important, but they're all important. And so he's rebuking here the proud attitude of self-sufficiency. Basically says, well, without me, this place is going to fall apart. It's a sense of superiority that somehow you're irreplaceable, that God just can't even continue his kingdom work without you. And the proud response that he rebukes here is that, you know, since I'm so important, well, I don't need others. I can function quite well without them. There's a sense of that. There's a little bit of that in all of us, isn't there, at times? I feel like we can do everything, and I'm Superman, I'm Wonder Woman, I don't need anybody to help me. You know? But we do need each other. Desperately, we need each other. And so then he corrects them gently. He reminds them that every part is indispensable. And look at verse 23. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God, look who's in charge of the design here. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. So the humble attitude is the same as the humble attitude he calls for in the first side of pride, and that is interdependence. We need each other. The weak need the strong, and the strong need the weak to glorify God and to image the gospel. And so the humble response is, I need the other members of the body just as much as they need me. Imagine how much ministry just naturally happens in the life of a church when that attitude prevails. You know, if we all have that attitude, the mutual loving one another ministry and caring that should describe a church family would just be happening naturally. You wouldn't have to necessarily create a time and a place for it to happen. Not that there's necessarily anything wrong with that. But function more as a living organism, because that's who we are. And see, where this humility then leads, verse 25, is it leads to the preservation of the unity in the body. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. I love that phrase, the same care for one another. So when we see ourselves as God sees us, designed by God and then placed in the body of Christ by his design, we find contentment and joy in serving in the way that God has called us to serve, not competing against each other, not thinking we're worthless because we don't have X gift or Y gift, and not thinking we're more important than other people because of what we do. That preserves the unity, and out of that unity flows this care, caring for one another. Now, the context of 1 Corinthians helps us understand why this is so much a burden to the Apostle Paul. There were schisms, there were divisions in the church at Corinth. He confronts it right out of the gate in chapter 1. I'm of Paul, some say. I'm of Apollos. Oh, I'm of Jesus. I don't follow anybody but Jesus. You know, I don't need any earthly teachers. I just follow Jesus. Others were saying, no, this is my favorite teacher. This is my favorite teacher. And so there were schisms, and there were, later on in the book, you have believers in the church suing each other, taking each other to court because they can't, even in the power of the gospel, find a way to come to some kind of an agreement and reconciliation that preserves the testimony of Christ. And Paul is ashamed of them. And then he comes to this later portion of the book, and there's all kinds of goofiness going on in the church about the issue of spiritual gifts. Predominantly, there were people in the church who wanted the showy gifts. They wanted the more flamboyant outward gifts that get more attraction. And they were causing divisions as a result of it. And so you have here in chapter 12 this introduction of this concept that, wait a second, no, God is sovereign over spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts in the way that He wants to give them, and they're for the sake of the edification of the body, never for the sake of self-edification, which, by the way, is a very important and simple, basic, what I call umbrella principle over the whole issue of spiritual gifts, which is spiritual gifts are given not for your own edification, but for the edification of the body. So the minute you say, well, I have this gift and I do it because it's a blessing to myself, you should stop and wonder if you're really functioning the way you're supposed to be functioning. Because it's for the body. And that's why he sandwiches chapter 13 between 12 and 14. Because he's saying the issue is love. And if you get love right, then you're going to get these other things right. And so he's again saying, it's God. It's God who has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. Why? So that we all have the same goal, which is the same care for one another. So basically, Paul is saying in this section on avoiding these attitudes, he's saying self-deprecation, that is thinking you're worthless or less because you don't have certain gifts and abilities, and self-sufficiency, thinking you're better than other people and you don't need other people, they're both sinful attitudes, he's saying. They're both inappropriate in light of what God has done in the body. Both focus on self, not on others. Both find their source in pride, which hinders family unity. But through the Spirit's varied gifting, God has already produced unity in the church that mimics the design of the human body. And it's our responsibility to guard that unity, to protect it in order that the body may function properly. So, to live together in gracious community means we need to avoid self-focus. But there's a third way God wants you to respond to His message this morning, and that is this. Adopt the attitude of living in gracious community. Now, you see how all of this works together. Appreciating the oneness of God's design should produce genuine humility, which avoids the two sides of self-focus, which then leads to adopting the attitude of living in gracious community. Look at verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. See, God's good design should provoke empathy in our hearts. If one suffers, all suffer. If one is honored, all rejoice. Why? Because we are one body together in Christ. We're not just a bunch of different parts thrown together into the same organization. We are parts of a living organism. And so when one part of the body hurts, we all hurt. Just like in your human body. You know, if this afternoon you're just walking through the house and you happen to slip and fall or you know, smack your toe against something, your whole body goes to work, right, to take care of that poor toe, right? Because the toe's in trouble. There's a lot of pain there. Or you smack your thumb with a hammer. Every part of your body, even your voice, is going to go to work trying to rescue that thumb. So, you know, so one part of the body suffers what we all suffer. And that's why we have our prayer mail ministry, because when one body hurts and there's a need in the church, we all hurt, and so then we all pray. And then if one is honored, then we all rejoice in that. Why? Because it's the body. It's not a bunch of parts competing with each other to be the most prominent. No, it's all the parts working together to glorify Christ. So since the body is one unit made up of many parts, Paul is saying it is impossible for the suffering of one part to not affect the whole. See, that is one of the ways that disability blesses the church. Because it helps us to see what we too often forget. And that is that we are all one body. And we need each other. And when one part is struggling, then we all need to come around and surround and care. God has designed the church to include those parts, Paul is saying, that seem to be weaker. They seem to be weaker. Interesting that he says it that way. Because in our self-centered, image-driven society, it trains us to view, you know, bodily perfection and performance as the ultimate, right? Trains us to view a learning disabled child, for example, as less important and less worthy of our attention than perhaps the smart kid in class, the brainy one. Yet what beauty and joy are brought to our lives through children with disabilities. Our society sometimes views adults with disabilities as being less important since they are unable to perhaps contribute as much. But God sees things very differently. He sees each one of us immensely valuable because He made us in His image. He has a good purpose for our lives. His good providence has overseen every event of our lives. Even the events that have been just caused by trouble or just bad things happen or even things that are the result of sin in some way. God somehow works all of that out together for good. I'm not in any way connecting sin to disability here. I mean, obviously I think we all know if a drunk driver crashes into a telephone pole and ends up disabled, there was a connection there between his behavior and his disability. But in a general way of thinking, God brings disability into our lives for reasons we cannot explain. It's like the disciples, you know, when they saw the blind man and they said to Jesus, So, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents? Because in their mind, that was the only possible solution, only possible reason for his blindness is that somebody had sinned. Either he sinned somehow before he was born, or the parents sinned. And Jesus said, neither. But this man was born blind so that the works of God could be made more manifest in him. Isn't that great? God gets more glory. And that's why he does what he does. The design of the weak and the strong, those with disabilities and those with abilities, together in one body called the church, is a testimony of the glory of God's grace. Because according to God's goodness, He has done these things. And I think, according to His goodness and in response to our prayers, He will place more and more people with disabilities into our church in order to show the manifested glory of His power and the sufficiency of His grace. Remember the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, when he's praying, Lord, take this away from me, some physical ailment of some sort that he had. Prayed three times, God, take it away from me. And And Jesus said to him, no, I'm not going to take it away from you. Instead, I want you to learn that my grace is sufficient for you. And my power is going to show itself more glorious through your weakness than if you were always strong. That doesn't make sense to the world, does it? That makes no sense to our society. But in God's economy, those who are weak are stronger. Why? Because in our weakness, he infuses us with his strength. And so then he gets more glory. It also really shows forth the gospel in beautiful ways. Remember what 1 Corinthians 1 teaches, where Paul says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. God has put the weak and the strong together into one church family so that there's only one person that gets boasting, and that is Christ. That we boast about Christ and never about ourselves. Well, I'm sure you've already guessed it, but there's a phrase I want ringing in your head throughout today and the week ahead, and that is together in gracious community. Can we say that together? Together in gracious community. I want that phrase just ringing in your head as a result of the time in this passage of Scripture. Because here at Cornerstone, that's our commitment. Our church is not a business. It's not a religious organization. We are a living organism. We are a body. We are a family. And we're called to love one another. We're called to ooze graciousness toward one another. We're called to live together in gracious community. And when disability teaches us to do this, we say, thank you, Lord, for this gift that causes us to be more dependent upon you and more interdependent upon one another so that Christ is glorified. Father, we thank you for the brilliance of your design, the wonder of it all, Lord. You see things so differently. Your ways are higher than our ways. And this morning we joyfully acknowledge that, because we submit our minds to the way that you think by submitting our minds to Scripture. So continue the work, Lord, that you're doing in our hearts through your word, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.